Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. Marco Rubio imitation. All right, Psalm 90, verse 12. Ready? So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Father, bless this word tonight. I pray, Lord, you would help us to understand, to grow, be challenged by this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I think it's amazing that wisdom here is related to our understanding of the limits that we have as people. We have many, many limitations. One of the greatest hindrances to our productivity, to our efficiency, our authority, and our ability to reach the lost in the Great Commission, one of the great hindrances to that is what I want to talk about tonight. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." That's quite a powerful verse there. To him who knows what's good, to him who knows to do good and does not do it. This is the sin of omission. I think we're very, very caught up today in sins of commission. In other words, we're caught up drinking. That's sinful. Smoking, that's sinful. Adultery, very sinful. Lusting, sinful. Anger tantrums, sinful. Swearing, sinful. Bad language, profanity, sinful. And the church is very busy naming all these sins, and yet every single day believers walk in a self-determination that does not include the will of God. They know what is good and what they ought to do, but they don't do it. That is the great sin of the church. It's not homosexuality. It's not adultery. It's not divorce. It's not any of the great sin of the church. It is the sin of knowing what to do and what we're supposed to do and not doing it. James is not dealing with planning or not. He's not saying don't plan, just cast everything to the will of God. What he's saying here is, don't make your plans to the exclusion of the will of God. And so right away, you say, well, there's a lot of things I want to do, but I can't. Okay? Why not? And here's what you'll hear many, many times. There's not enough time in the day. Or, where did the time go? How many have ever said that? I know I have. Now let me ask you a question. Is there enough time in a day? Carefully think of that now. Before you answer, is there enough time in a day? Let me rephrase the question. Did God design our time, morning and evening, correctly? It's time that you and I assume responsibility for our time management. Do you understand this? You and I are stewards of our time. And as 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required that a steward be found faithful. You're in charge of your time. If you succumb to distractions, blame those people or things for distracting you, you're not going to succeed. If you don't manage your time, somebody else will. I can tell you very plainly, I have had to learn, especially in the last 5 years, how to manage my time. I must preach, I must study, I must raise family, I must be a faithful husband, I must love my wife, I must care for my home, I must take care of the things God's given me, I must administer a church, and I happen to run a business. I've had to learn how to manage my time. Now, you know what that's meant for me in many, many instances? I have learned to say a magic word. Who knows the magic word I might be thinking of? No. Will you be on this committee? No. Will you take this responsibility? No. Will you go over here and do this? No. Let's try it together. Ready? See how easy that is? No. See? I find that often I have a tendency to do things that someone else should do. You hear what I just said? And developing the people that God has brought into your life often requires that you say no and let other people develop. How many understand what I mean by that? But see, you have to assume responsibility for your schedule, for your calendar, for your time. And I'm going to give you some very important tips and ideas to helping you manage your time scripturally, which is optimal word there, scripturally, right? Proverbs chapter 6. And I just want to deal with something here right off the bat, okay, before we get too deep here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Now, do you know what a sluggard is? How many know what a sluggard is? a lazy person, right? Lazy. Most of us don't consider ourselves lazy. But for the most part, the flesh is very, very, very lazy. How does laziness manifest itself? There are a couple ways it does it. It does. Number one, procrastination. Procrastination is a form of laziness. And many times, people who are, look up here, overwhelmed, right, become procrastinators. Now, does it make sense if you have a pile of things to do to procrastinate because you're overwhelmed? No. Doesn't it make more sense to prioritize and not procrastinate? See? So go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. By the way, I like how this is a female. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler. Now, why does it bring that up? It brings that up because, do you really need somebody in your life to constantly be telling you what to do? Because if that's the case, you're not growing up. You're not learning anything. If you constantly need somebody day in and day out, day in, to tell you what to do all the time, you're not growing. This makes sense? The ant doesn't need somebody all the time to tell her what to do. See? There's a level of maturity in this ant who thinks she can move that rubber tree plant. All right. She provides her supplies in the summer, gathers food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Now look at this next line. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So this is very important stuff. Because I think that most of the time, people are overwhelmed, not because they're too busy, but because they're lazy. And they're lazy in the sense that they're procrastinating, they're putting things off, they're not prioritizing, and they need somebody to tell them what to do because they're immature. That's the person who's overwhelmed. Now, I could tell you there's many, many times where I'll get up in the morning, I will look at my calendar, and I will say Hebrew words like oy vey or oikavelt or something like that. And I can be discouraged by the sheer multitude of responsibilities and details. But see, there's a way to handle them, and there's an appropriate way to live our lives. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Say that right out loud. Seek you first the kingdom of God. All right. So what's implied here when Jesus says something like, seek first the kingdom of God? That the things of God and my responsibility to God trumps everything else I'm doing. Somebody might say, well, you're a father. Isn't that a responsibility to God? Yes, it is. But you know what else is my responsibility to God? To worship Him. To hear His word and worship Him. You know, Jesus is a phenomenal example, rising early in the morning and fellowshipping with God. before he met with anybody else, the first thing he did was he got alone with God. See, I have to start at the right spot or I'll end up at the wrong spot. Hear what I just said? It sounds simple, but it's very true. And I'm not talking about some existential exercise. I'm talking about allowing the written word of God to dictate my priorities. I heard a saying many, many years ago, and I'll never forget it because it just illustrates so powerfully the need to be directed and to be directed by God. The quote is this: the wind never blows in favor of a ship with no rudder. The wind never blows in favor of a ship with no rudder. Do you understand what's being implied there? If I don't have something that gives direction to my life, I can't expect circumstance, chance, or even the will of God to dictate what's going to happen to me. There has to be a direction for my life in which I take responsibility for my decisions. Depression, anxiety, and many, many emotional upset has its root in a lack of priorities. Yup. It's not, you know, one of the reasons you're swamped is because you're not prioritizing. You know, I hear it all the time, and you, when you work, sometimes you even hear it come out of your own mouth. How you doing? Swamped. Buried. Really? Sounds like it's out of control. Oh, it is. Why? I don't let my team get away with that at work. They tell me that. I say, okay, so what are we working on? What's first? What are you doing? What else are you doing? What else are you doing? Okay, why are you doing that first? This is first over here. What's the most important thing? These phone calls. I'll help them sort that out. And, you know, over time, when you do that enough, people get the idea that they learn how to prioritize their work. And, you know, I think a good leader ought to do that. I think a good leader ought to be willing to help people think things through. Sometimes I might even say, well, I can help you with that. Or get somebody else in the office to help with that, or someone else on the team, or someone else in the church to help with that. Right? But too many believers float through their schedules like a ship with no rudder, and the details and the chores and then other people who interrupt become the priority. A couple things you got to do. Number one, plan it out. Whatever it is you're doing, how about this? Write it out. You know why the business world requires people to put together a business plan in order to get a loan? You know why that is? Because even the world understands that if you don't write down your plan, they're not going to take a risk on you because you're going to fail. You're going to fall flat on your face. And that's what lenders believe because it's true. Very few people are ever successful in business without a thoroughly well-written business plan. Some people wing it and get lucky, but I'll tell you what, the majority do not. And those that do make it could have done much better had they had a written business plan. Now, why don't we have written plans for our life? Why don't we have written budgets? Why don't we have written schedules? Why don't we lay things out in priority? Why don't you get a piece of paper and write down all the things you're trying to do right now, and then look at them and ask yourself this question: did God ask me to do that? And what I mean by that is not some heaven open and the word coming out and God speaking to you like he told Noah to build an ark. What I'm talking about is that part of the plan of God for your ministry and for your life? Or did you just pick that up on your own without praying about it or seeking God or getting any counsel? Did you just go ahead and do that on your own? So I would write down the things that I'm responsible for on a sheet of paper, and I would look at them and say and ask that question. Because unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Amen? Hello? That was a Bible verse. Hello? Okay. Unless the Lord builds that house, unless God gives the instructions, God gives the direction, and God gives the motivation, that house is not going to be built. Or it's going to be built, but you know what it's going to be made out of? Three little pig material. Right? Wood, hay, and stubble. And you'll stand back one day and you'll look at this. That is one gorgeous grass hut. Lord, I'm so proud of my little grass factory, my little grass house, my little stubble empire. And then the Lord comes by when we see him face to face. He goes, oh, let's test to see what manner of work this was. Oof. And he blows on it, not like the big bad wolf, but the Lord God is a consuming fire. Poof! Off it goes. And then you're standing there with your hair singed, your eyebrows smoking, looking at your life's work like this. Because God didn't lead. I just kind of went off on my own. See? So you write down what you're working on. And you ask this question. A, did God lead me into this? I love that, what's said in Proverbs about someone who co-signs a loan. If you've made yourself a surety for somebody, you know what it says? Go to that person and beg them to release you. If you've tied yourself to a responsibility that you shouldn't be tied to, you go and beg to be released. That's what the Lord says in Proverbs regarding co-signing, right? Another thing that you write down, you say, okay, if I've committed to something that I shouldn't have committed to, but now I've committed and other people are depending on me, what do I do? Okay, now you're stuck, see? But don't complain, because now you own it. Now my suggestion is finish what you started and then get out. Because now you got so many things going on, you're completely distracted, you're almost useless. That's what happened to me. I can tell you that's. Let me just tell you this, folks. I'm not preaching on anybody here in particular. This is life lesson. This is Jerry Graziano, chapter 4. Whatever. Turn to any page in the book. You're going to see this happening to me. Doing things, picking up responsibilities. Oh, what have I done? You know. Details, chores, other people. Priorities. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes the distractions and the interruptions are completely unavoidable. Emergencies, things like that. You know what? You got to roll with it. But you know what else you have to do? You have to stay focused on Christ. Remember, that's why you seek first the kingdom of God. Because there will be distractions, and there will be details, and there will be chores, and there will be interruptions. Handling interruptions. How many of you are really good at handling interruptions? Anybody? How many of you would love to learn how to handle interruptions better? Okay. Nobody else wants to learn that? How many of you want to learn how to handle interruptions better? Raise your hand. I'd like to see. Okay, so now, what I mean by an interruption is, let's say you're home one afternoon, you're cleaning your house. Knock on the door. Somebody comes. I really got to talk to you. You're in the middle of this thing, right? Now, I'm using this example, and I hope this hasn't happened to anybody, because you'll think I got a phone call or something. But knock on the door, you go to the door, it's this person. They really got to talk to you, right? And you look at them and you say, you know what, I would love to talk to you right now, but I can't. Can you call, or I'll get a hold of you, we'll try to set up a time if I can do it, but I can't talk to you now. Now, isn't that the most horrible, cold-hearted thing in the world to do? No, it's not. You want to know why? Because you're not the answer to everybody's problems, number one. God is. Number two, if you're going to be available and effective in helping that person, you're going to need to plan a little bit and have time set aside just for them. So you're not distracted thinking about the housework that you're missing or the other thing you're supposed to be doing. See? I don't have a save the world mentality anymore. I used to. I don't have a save the world mentality. I'd love to help everybody if I can, but you know what I've learned? I can't. I am not the body of Christ. We are. Amen? You are not the body of Christ. We are. See? And sometimes people need to, please forgive me, but people need to suck it up and figure it out on their own. Kabish? Now, if you come to me and I say I can't meet with you, it's not because this isn't for that. What I'm saying, though, is you have to be ready to tell people you can't see them right now. People come into my office all the time. They come in and I start talking. I just go, if I'm in the middle of something, now they know. They'll walk in my office and Anne Marie's come in there. They know. They come in my office, they stand there and they wait to be acknowledged. Because if I'm banging something out, I'm typing or I'm reading or I'm doing something and you interrupt me, I'm lost. I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm not there. So at the first couple times it happened, it was like, what? You know, and it's like, now it's like, okay, so now I've said to everybody, could you please, if you come in and I'm in the middle of something, just don't start talking and interrupting me. Now, is that rude? Is it rude to ask people to not interrupt you? Hello? It's rude to interrupt. And I don't want my kids to learn how to just come and interrupt all the time. Right? What are we teaching our children if we just let them interrupt us all the time? You're teaching your children that when they get older, they can barge into their boss's office and interrupt them. Nice job, parents. Don't do that. Teach them. I love our kids. We got some great kids here. Both sets of Martins, we use them as an example. They're polite. They don't interrupt. They listen. They're very mature-minded. They're great kids. Aren't they wonderful? Don't you just want to pinch their cheeks? Especially Maria. I want to pinch her cheeks. I'm pinching them. Okay. You say, somebody might say, well, aren't people a priority? Yes. That's exactly why we want to plan our time to minister to them. You know, yes, the medical community has emergency rooms. You know what they're for? Emergencies. Right? Can I ask you a question? Is everything an emergency? Now, if everything in your life is an emergency, you have not prioritized. So I want you to do this. I really want you to do this. Please, I'm begging you, please do this. Get a piece of paper out tonight and write down all the things that you're responsible for, that you're doing, that seem to be overwhelming you or that you feel are like really heavy. Okay? Then I want you to ask, what was question number one? Did God lead me into this? Right? Number two, what's the most important thing on this list? Then I want you to ask, what's the second most important thing on this list? Then I want you to ask, what's the third and fourth and fifth and sixth, all the way up to 197 if you've got that many things on your list? Okay? Try to put them in order as best you can. Now, some of them are going to be about the same, and you're not going to be able to discern, okay, is this five or six? Just put them on paper. Write them down. Then I want you to look at them again and ask yourself, how much time do I really need to do this? Now, let me just say this. If you write down your list, and you've got, I just want to be as kind and helpful as I can the way I say this, all right? If you write down your list, and you put down, I need 2 hours for this, 4 hours for this, 6 hours for that, 20 hours for this, 40 hours for this, and you come up with 37 hours a day, guess what you've done? You've overscheduled yourself. Is there enough time in a day? Yes. You missed the first part. I'm going to cut you off the hook. Let me ask the question another way, Karen, as I did everybody else. Has God designed the day with the appropriate time between the sun and the moon and the turning of the earth? To the second, right? So if I'm requiring more than God gives me, what have I done? We could say it like this. I've gone over budget, haven't I? Hello? I've gone over budget. In the same way, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. My God has supplied all the time I need. Right? Here's another thing I want you to ask yourself while we're talking about schedules and planning and prioritizing. Are you getting sleep? Emery, this isn't personal confession time, you know. Do you think we're supposed to exercise? How many of you think we're supposed to get some exercise? How many of you think we're supposed to sleep the right number of hours? Put your hand up. 7, 8 hours, whatever the number is. I don't know. Maybe you need less. 7, 9. So let me ask you a question. If you put an hour in exercise 3-4 days a week, ask Anne Marie, and she'll tell you she may have seen somebody do that recently. But you know what? We all think we ought to. Should you be a steward of your body? Now, some of you are like dead tonight. Should you be a steward of your body? Should you take care of your body? So how are you going to handle the details you're supposed to handle if you're letting your body go to hell in a handbasket? How are you supposed to handle your job at home, your job in the world, your job at the field, your job in the office, your lazy retirement, whatever the case may be? Did I point at you, Larry? When I said that? You know, if I'm not taking care of myself, I'm not going to be effective. Right, folks? So this is an interesting sermon, I think. I think what I want to communicate to you tonight is you're probably, if you are overwhelmed, it's because you're not prioritizing and you're trying to do things without God. There's a very good possibility that you've let the first things go. Just saying. And I think it's important that you plan and then you execute your plan and that you organize your plan. Here's another thing that I think might be helpful to some of you. I wrote this down. Tell me if you think this makes sense. Don't let the urgent distract you from the important. A There's a couple different ways of looking at this. First of all, it's, my boss used to say this to me all the time, poor planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on mine. Here's another way that this could be looked at. Cell phones beeping, people texting, calls coming in. They create urges to respond. The reason we don't find time for quiet, meditation, prayer, and reading is due to the urgency of the things that call out for immediacy. Another reason we don't get those things done is because we've placed the mowing of the lawn over the reading of the Word. We've placed the making of the meal over the presentation of the prayers. We've placed moving from one recreational item to the next, and dragging our children to and fro as we do, above fellowship as a family. There will be a price to pay if I do not learn to allow the important to guide me through the distractions, and that I learn to not let the urgent distract me from the important. I will tell you this, and this is something that I am learning and that I've learned over many years of pastoring, not just here, but an additional 15 years in the church in Rome. 35 years. Solving everyone's problem is a waste of time. Teaching people how to solve their problems is a great use of time. So people come scrambling to you in a state of shock and emergency. Learn how to guide them. Charles Schwab, how many know who Charles Schwab was? President of Bethlehem Steel, right? He hired this consultant, and he said to him, if you'll show me how I and the top managers of our company can use their time better, I'll pay you a fee, whatever you want, if it's within reason. The consultant says, all right. He gave Schwab a blank sheet of paper, and he said, I want you to write on this sheet of paper all the important things you need to do tomorrow and list them in order of their priority. As number one, put the most important thing you should do tomorrow. As number two, put the second most important thing you should do, and so forth. And when you go into work tomorrow morning, start with the first thing on your list and stick to it until you finish it. Then move on to number two, and so forth. You more than likely will not be able to accomplish all the things on your list in any given day, but you will have accomplished the most important things on your list and at least made a major effort regarding it. Then tomorrow night, make a new list for the upcoming day and do this for several weeks and let me know what happens. Within a matter of days, Schwab had written a check to this consultant. Because it doesn't take long when you write it out and plan and prioritize. So how many of you have things to do tomorrow? See, write them out. You see, and here's the first thing people say, I won't have time to write them out. You see how dumb that is? Do you realize how insane this is? That we are so immersed in details that we can't plan to handle them. No wonder we feel overrun. No wonder we feel exhausted. No wonder we feel overwhelmed. Because we're letting life run us. And we're not taking responsibility for our decisions and for our lives. This is why we feel the way we feel. This is why our digestion is shot. This is why our blood pressure is high. This is why 27-year-olds are dropping dead of heart attacks. I heard today one of the guys that works for me, his cousin, was killed in a car accident. Boom, life over. Boom, just like that. Now, that wasn't a lack of priorities, but boy, Lord, teach us to number our days. My best friend from high school had heart problems in his late 20s. He went to the doctor. The doctor says, it's stress. I don't know how else to say it. 27 years old, heart problems. See. Quiet down. Listen to me. Look up here. Quiet down. Quiet your mind. Quiet your schedule. Quiet down and write out your plan. I'll guarantee you tonight, if you take 5 minutes, or four even, but try five, and get alone and write down what you've got to do tomorrow, what the major priorities are for tomorrow. Write them down. I'll guarantee if you do that for a week, you're going to start feeling better physically. I know you will. I absolutely know you will. Every night, after looking at my schedule for the coming day, there are days when I look at my schedule and I use Hebrew words. But you know what I've done over time? When right before I go to bed, probably 5 minutes before bed, I look at my schedule. I think of the important things I have to do. Sometimes I scribble them down. Sometimes I don't. But usually I'll scribble them out. And I'll tell you, when I do that, I'm focused, I get done what I'm supposed to get done, and I don't let the distractions move me off. Here's what happens to most people, especially if you work in an office environment or in a business environment. Tonight you'll write your calendar, you'll write your schedule, you'll look at your calendar, you'll write 8 or 9 things down that you've got to get done. You'll walk into your office and the phone will ring. You'll answer it, and you'll get engaged. Then you'll hang up the phone and you'll open your email, and 5 urgent things will come up on your email. You'll start handling those. You'll look at the clock. It'll be 11 o'clock, and you haven't started anything on your list. You know what just happened? You let other people take your day from you. Time wasters. Lack of planning, lack of priorities, overcommitment, management by crisis, haste, doing things hastily, scattered time dedications to items, multitasking. By the way, did you know they've done studies? Your IQ drops about 30 points when you multitask, and your efficiency drops through the floor. Multitasking does not work. Here's another time waster. Messy workspace. I had I don't know if Karen remembers this or not. I had a time management class I took on tape. They were cassette tapes from Nightingale Conant. Great class. Brian Tracy. Andy, you know who Brian Tracy is? Brilliant. And one of the things he said was, when you're at work, put one item on your desk, work on it, finish it, and then get the item off your desk. So I always get comments in my office. Your desk is so clean. You go in my office at any given time, normally there will be hardly anything on my desk. Then I'll take something out, I'll put it on the desk, and I'll file it in my big drawer. Emery's like, but you know what? Sometimes if it's not important and it's not an urgent thing, and it's not on my list of things to do, it'll go in that drawer. You know, if I don't get to it, I don't get to it. There are certain things in my life that I like to do, certain things I'd kind of like to get done that I just haven't been able to get done. I don't panic that I can't get them done, because I know there's only so many hours in a day, and there's only so much I can do. And you know what? I'm sorry. If I can't get everything done that I have to get done after I've made an effort to get the important things done, then it's not going to get done. And frankly, I don't care. Now, there are some things that your boss wants you to get done. Those move toward the top of the list, don't they? They do. Sometimes I have to have a conversation with my boss and say, you know, maybe that can be number four or five instead of number one. I have the kind of boss who I can reason with. Others do not. Some people don't. They don't have a boss like that, you know. But I have another boss who's a Jewish carpenter who's very, very creative, and he's very patient with me. And I'll tell you, it's amazing to know that there are things that are incredibly important, and there's just other stuff that would be nice to get done, but if you don't get it done well, then you don't get it done. I've had this crack in my wall in the bathroom downstairs in the corner between the wall and the toilet there. It's like you face the toilet, and there's a picture, and then there's a little crack in the wall right there. Not that, it's not a big crack. It's like that big. I look at it every morning. And I say, I would love to get some caulking and put it in there and then paint it, you know. But it's not a priority. I'll try to get to it. But it just came to my mind because it's one of those things I would love to get done. But it's not a priority. It's not in the top 10 anyway. So hopefully this is helpful. How many of you think this may be a little bit helpful? I hope you take something away from what I said tonight. And at a minimum, put some stuff on paper that you've got to get done. Now, you who think you're the busiest here, maybe it's a mom or somebody like that. There's only a few of you here, so I just kind of expose this. But, you know, you ought to be writing it down more than anybody. You ought to take a couple minutes and scribble it out. It doesn't have to be neat. It doesn't have to be on a spreadsheet, Anne-Marie. You don't have to create an Excel spreadsheet. Just write on the back of a napkin if you have to. You know? I wrote a whole business plan on a napkin once. Write it on a napkin. It doesn't matter. As long as it's written, it get out of your head and on a piece of paper. And you know why you do it at night? Because if I get it out of my head on a piece of paper, I'm not thinking about it while I'm laying in bed. All I have to do next day, I already did that. I already thought about it. I already planned. Make sense? All right, Father, we pray for these dear people. Everybody's very busy, and that's good. But there are important things that we're leaving out. Winning the lost. Talking to people about Christ. Things that ought to be on our list. And we pray, Father, as we begin to develop these lists, that we'd start to think about what you've led us to do and what we really ought to be engaged in and what we really don't need to be doing right now. And I pray, Father, you would help us prioritize. Help us to prioritize our calendars, our schedule. Help us to deal with distractions. Help us to be gracious in the process and loving and caring enough to do things well for people. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.